You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. It is Thursday, February 18th. That means it is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor joining us by phone this morning, the Reverend Todd Kolbaum, Director of Rural and Small Town Mission in the Office of National Mission. Good morning, Pastor Kolbaum.
Good morning, Andy. How you doing?
I'm doing well, sir. How are things in beautiful Concordia, Missouri, in the Office of National Mission, Rural and Small Town Mission?
Oh, it is gorgeous here in Concordia this morning. We love it. We'll take February weather like this any day, right?
Yeah, it's a nice... But a nice 45 degrees. That's a heat wave.
Yeah, no kidding.
It's supposed to get even warmer today. Well, what's going on in Rural and Small Town Mission these days?
Well, we've just come off. We've had two consecutive Engaging Your Community events. I was down in Little Rock, Arkansas with the folks down in the Mid-South District. We had a great event down there hosted by Pastor Kevin Conger, who's kind of the lead guy for their rural and small town group, and we had a lot of good folks in. They worked really hard. They did a great job down there, and a lot of good stuff going on down in the Mid-South District, and so we had a lot of fun. And then last Saturday, I was over in the Boot Heel at Jackson. We had an event at Saxony Lutheran High School down there. What a neat facility that is, and what a great model of really a lot of rural and small town congregations, and you know, a couple larger ones out of Cape Girardeau, and they've all come together and got that high school going. I vicared in Cape years ago, and that high school was meeting in the basement of St. Andrew's gym at St. Andrew's, and now it's got this beautiful facility, and we had over 30, 40 folks in there, and just had a really good time at the EYC there. And this weekend, I'm headed up to Auburn, Nebraska, to do an event on reaching out to members who have strayed away, and we're going to talk some practical ideas regarding that. And I think we've got over 100 folks coming to that in little Auburn, Nebraska.
Very good. Well, you are just a busy man traveling all over this country to work with rural and small town congregations and the ministry they provide to a large portion of our church body and a large number of people across the country. Rural and small town congregations make up, what, about half, if not more, of our church body?
Just slightly over half of our church body. About 3,200 congregations of the 6,000 are considered rural and small town, and that makes up a little over half of the membership of the LCMS. So it's a lot of folks out there.
Well, thanks for the work you're doing. And today we're studying Mark chapter 4, verses 21 through 41. Pastor Kolbaum, what would you like for us to know as we prepare to dig into this text?
Well, and we'll talk a little more about the context, but this really, you almost have to take it in with the entire chapter 4, and I think you did yesterday, although it wasn't up for me to see yet. I think you did the first half of the chapter 4, and so we'll kind of be building on that because the whole thing kind of works as a unit. And in this text, we've got about 5 subtexts. So it's not really one unit. You've got about 5 different things going on in this text for this morning in these 20 verses.
All right. Well,
we've got our work cut out for us.
I know.
I
looked ahead. You're right. There are like 5 different things going on here. So much to cover, so little time. But we can do it. We can do it. There's a lot to learn in this short amount of time.
That's right.
All right. So Mark chapter 4, 21 through 41. We're studying with Pastor Todd Kolbaum, Rural and Small Town Mission in the Office of National Mission for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. If you have a question or a comment on the text today, give us a call or an email. Pastor Kolbaum would be happy to answer your questions about the text today.
Glad to.
314-821-0850, 1-800-730-2727 is the phone number. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. Here we go. Mark chapter 4, verse 21. And he said to them, "Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." And he said to them, "Pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away." All right, so this first verse here, 21, he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket, under a bed, or not, and not on a stand? This, you can't help but sing that little Sunday school song, right?
Yeah, this little light of mine, right?
Yeah.
You just go there automatically. So, yeah, it's kind of interesting because you almost read this text and you think, okay, we've been talking about the parable of the sower. And then he talks about, well, he explains that to the disciples, which is kind of interesting. You don't get that all the time, of course. And then immediately you come into this sort of other parabolic type of instance that he's talking to the disciples.
Mm-hmm.
And he talks about this lamp, and you almost want to say, well, no, of course not. That doesn't even make sense. And so you think this is just sort of a self-evident verse. Well, of course you wouldn't put a lamp, and if you know, they would have had a burning lamp, not even something like we would have today, but a burning lamp under under something that so you can light it on fire.
Yeah, not a good idea.
No, typically you like to stay away from that. But I think a person needs to slow down just a little bit and say, okay, what's really going on here in this verse? Because he's talked about the parable of the sower, and so who was the sower? Right, and mm-hmm. What was that seed being scattered, and what was that earth, that good earth that actually took root and grew? And so now we come back into this, and we've got this lamp. So the first thing we would ask, who or what is this lamp? What's he talking about here? Where's he going with this?
For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. So this lamp is not brought in to be hidden.
Right. So Jesus is talking about this lamp, who is really talking about himself.
Mm.
And just like in the parable of the sower. So he is, I mean, we get these easy images there. Jesus is the light of the world. You know, he comes into this dark place and brings illumination. And so in the context, you see this. And, you know, John uses that light of the world concept.
Mm-hmm.
And so why, if you have a Jesus, would you want to hide that? But it's
right.
Interesting because we're talking in parables, which to the believer are understandable, and I'm using air quotes here, which don't work so well for radio.
It's a little hard to see them, but I could kind of hear it in the background.
Easier for them to understand. They are understandable because they use them in the context of faith, where to the unbeliever, the parable is rubbish, just doesn't make any sense. And so here for us, the believer, we see, okay, Jesus is the light of the world. He is the lamp. You wouldn't possibly want to take this message of Jesus and hide it, because this whole thing is talking about the kingdom or reign of God. You know, the kingdom of God is like. And so when we're talking in those ways, you wouldn't want to hide that. Instead, as you talked about in verse 22, this is the presence. There's a mystery going on. We don't understand how it happens, but the kingdom of God is near. In fact, he's right there with his disciples and the crowd. And I thought this was interesting because I didn't get this in my first blush. And I've read this text, you know, how many times? And I was doing the research on it, trying to get a better handle on it. And I never thought about the fact, and I'm using James Veltz's commentary on the first part of Mark here. He says, who is he speaking to? I'm thinking, well, he spoke to the crowd, and then he took the disciples off to themselves, and then he's probably still just with the disciples, but Veltz says, no, he's with the crowd again. The crowd was always kind of there. So he's back talking to the entire crowd, and the kingdom of God or the presence of God is right there amongst them. And so nothing is hidden except that which is to be revealed or made secret so that it can come into visibility. So it's pointing to Jesus. It's pointing to the cross. It's pointing to the fact that Jesus was revealed in his birth. He was revealed in the humiliated way in his life, but then that revelation comes manifest on the cross and in his resurrection. And we'll, of course, we'll get that again ultimately in the parousia, in the return of Christ. So All that in a couple of verses.
If anyone has ears to let him to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away.
Yeah, this is, you know, where do you go with this one? So this is kind of the second piece of our five. And so here, Jesus, if anyone has hear, let him hear. And I love the way the commentary, Veltz's commentary, talks about this. If somebody has ears to engage in listening, because, you know, we can hear things, but we don't always listen to what's going on. Guilty as charged on occasion. And it's, let him listen up, exclamation point. So here, guess what, guys? Okay, I'm making a very serious point here. Pay attention. And then he goes into this measurement thing. You know, and he continued to say, and that's, again, I kind of missed on that a little bit. It's the way Veltz talks about the referent back to the crowd being the people who are being addressed here is it's actually the tense of the verbs that are being used. So instead of he said to them, it's he continued to say. So part of this whole piece that started back at the beginning of 4 with the parable of the sower. So he continued to say, that's an imperfect text there, or imperfect tense of the verb. He continued to say to them, be aware of what you hear. And, okay, so that makes sense, you know. And again, we go to the Sunday school song, right? You know, little ears, be careful, little ears, what you hear, right? And so we can go to that, be aware of what you hear, and then this measuring thing. And so what or who is being measured? What's going on here? So the measure by which you measure, it will be measured to you, and it will be added to you. And so I think a lot of times, and I've heard people kind of go there, and I've never felt too good about it, they say, okay, so if I, you know, kind of that judge not, lest you be judged sort of an idea.
Mm-hmm.
So, excuse me, the idea that if I'm measuring others in some way, shape, or form, or judging others, that's going to be what I get back upon me. So this kind of, they want to leap to, because it's the measure I'll be measured by, they want to leap to, well, if I'm just a blessing to everybody, then it'll be filled up, pushed down to overflowing, right? But that's not really what he's going for here. you know, Jesus is talking about the way by which you measure. So if you're talking about him, you think about the scribes, and we can go back to chapter 3. And chapter 3, verse 30 or verse 22 says, and the scribes who came down from Jerusalem were saying, he is possessed by Beelzebul. And it goes on, and by the prince of demons he casts out demons. Okay, now this kind of sheds a little different light on things. So if I'm measuring Jesus based on my hardened heart, my callous, crusty, sinful nature, and I'm seeing this guy who's casting out demons, in my opinion, it just has to be of Satan then. Okay, well, that's going to be measured back upon me because I am doing that with a faithless heart. Contrasted with the faithful one who looks at Jesus and says, I don't get this. This is a mystery that's going on here, but I know there's something going on. Because even the disciples, who later will find out, you know, Jesus even says to them at the end of our text in the storm, says, you know, do you not have faith? Yet do you not yet have faith? There was something there. Teacher, they refer to him, teacher, teacher. They know this is good. They don't quite get it yet. But they're growing in their faith. They're being built up by the word in their presence, the kingdom of God. And so that's the measure by which they are measuring what he is doing. Did they fail? Oh, yeah, look at Peter. How many times does he measure the wrong way? And kind of gets kicked in the teeth for it. You know, figuratively, of course.
I was just saying, I don't remember that.
Yeah, I'm not saying literally, but... And so then, yeah, that's where you get to the third part of this in verse 25. For whoever has, it will be given to him, and whoever does not have, even that which he has will be taken away from him. So if we understand this, more understanding is to come.
We need to take a break. And we have a lot of text to cover yet.
Wow, we do. Oh, my. It's 20 after, Andy.
All right. When we come back from the break, we'll take a look at the parable of the seed growing. We're studying with Pastor Todd Kolbaum from Rural and Small Town Mission, the Office of National Mission. If you have a question or a comment, give us a call, 1-800-730-2727. The email address, kfuo@kfuo.org. We'll be back in a minute.
I use the Catechism every day, and the more I use the book, the more I thirst to learn more from it. You can deny me all things, but leave me my small catechism. These words from a pastor in Kenya show just how much Christians around the world treasure the Lutheran books that have been translated into their languages by the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. Learn how you can take part in providing catechisms for people living in Kenya, Ethiopia, and Madagascar at lhfmissions.org.
This week on The Lutheran Hour, Pastor Gregory Seltz says God's salvation is for both body and soul. Dr. Joel Bierman helps us discover our identity and purpose in the circumstances we've been given, and a listener asks how God works all things together for our good. That's all this week on The Lutheran Hour.
Sundays at 12:30 and 5 p.m.
You're listening to His Time. I'm Andy Bates. We're studying the daily New Testament reading in Mark chapter 4 today with Pastor Todd Kolbaum, Director of Rural and Small Town Mission in the Office of National Mission for the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. And we are in Mark chapter 4, ready to go on to verse 26. Are we ready for the parable of the seed growing, Pastor?
There we go. We're ready to go.
All right. Mark chapter 4, verse 26. And he said, "The kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. But when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come." So the kingdom of God is as if.
I love it when he says that. So again, we've got the imperfect verb. So, and he continues to say, he continues to address the crowd with this new parable, which obviously directly relates back to that parable of the sower at the beginning of 4. And but this time, the kingdom of God is if a man is scattering seed upon the ground, and what happens to that seed. So we don't have necessarily the idea of the different ways that it grows and matures, and the health or the strength of the plant. Now we're talking about this plant just doing its thing in the ground, apart from the work of the farmer, who kind of keeps going about his time. So the kingdom of God is like, or is as, when a man scatters seed upon the ground. So again, let's go back. Whereas the seed maybe was the referent before, now we're looking at the man. Who is this sower? Referring back to the parable of the sower, I think we get very easily, we say, okay, here we have Jesus again, talking of himself. The kingdom of God is if, you know, Jesus is scattering the seed upon the ground. And according to the commentary again, this ground, the geis there, he's talking about, because it has the definite article on it, it is the ground, the good ground, which Jesus was talking about in the parable of the sower. So the good ground is the person who is living under the reign and rule of God. He is dwelling in that kingdom. It's a faith, person with faith, to receive these good gifts. And so you have this these comforting words in dark days, that this light, this gift is coming to us, and even though at times in this world the harvest is difficult, and it's not always overflowing the bins. It can be very, very small at times. It's still, this is going to come to full fruition, like we talked about earlier with the time. Whereas the light is coming, and the one who has ears, you know, this will happen in its fullness in the right time. So as the sower, the one who scatters the seed, sleeps and wakes at night, the seed sprouts and grows, and he himself does not even know how much, but it does its thing, and it comes, you know, it's the way it's supposed to happen. There's growth, there's maturity in the growth, and they are built up in the kingdom. And then you get to the end, it's verse 29, and you kind of get the sort of boom moment, and when it's ready, when it's ripe, when it's completely ready, then the sickle comes out, and you put it out immediately. So the time is exactly right for this to happen, and not before.
The it puts the sickle because the harvest has come.
Right. The harvest is there. The harvest is full. God's plan in this thing has run its course, and now is the time. And that's why I think, you know, immediately my brain goes back to, you know, again, Jesus with the woman at the well. And this gets used for a lot of illustrations, but after that, and this was what we used at our national conference. You know, the harvest is ripe. It's ready. There it is. See, do not wait. There it is. The harvest is ready, and send the sickle in. We got to get this thing done.
Anything else up through verse 29, Pastor, before we look at the parable of the mustard seed?
Let's keep trucking.
All right. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It is like a grain of mustard seed, which, when sown on the ground, is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet, when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out large branches, so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. All right, so with what can we compare the kingdom of God?
Yeah, it's kind of interesting. So he's been comparing the kingdom of God, and now, well, okay, let's take a look at what's one more thing that we can maybe bring it home. And so he continues to say to the crowd, maybe even, shall we compare the kingdom of to the kingdom of God, or with what in this parable? So, and that's kind of a Veltz talks about that as a Semitism. It must have been a colloquial phrase that would have been understandable to the hearers at the time. And so this mustard seed. And, you know, I think while I've never planted mustard, I have planted lettuce, which is a teeny tiny seed and very difficult to not get half the packet in one spot. This mustard seed, you sow it into the ground, and it's the smallest. It's something of insignificance. You have here maybe the reign of God, not even maybe, here we have, that's the referent again, you have the reign of God, because he says, how do we, or the kingdom of God, that's our referent, because that's what he's saying we're comparing this to. So you have the reign of God, seemingly insignificant. So, again, images like a baby's birth in Bethlehem to a virgin, nowhere. Can anything good come from Nazareth, right? a man who there is nothing about his appearance that we should be drawn to him. You have a king who rides in on a donkey, on the colt of a donkey. You have a king who, instead of establishing a mighty rule, gets beaten and scourged and crucified. So all this seemingly insignificant stuff that we know is all part of that work of God in salvation. This guy who calls to be his main guys a bunch of fishermen, right? All of these things seem insignificant, and yet all these insignificant seeming things, once it happens, once it's sown, once it grows as we just got out of that growing seed. Once it's growing, the largest, it becomes the largest of all the garden plants. And that pontone there, that's the word for it. Of all these garden plants, they're not trees. These aren't the cedars of Lebanon, right?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
This is something entirely different. These garden plants grow so big that they have these large branches, which, again, that cladus there is the word. Normally that word is used for the branches of a tree. So you have something, again, seemingly insignificant. It's a garden plant, not a tree, making branches like a tree, with the result that even the birds of the air are able to nest in the shade or under its shade. So this idea, and Ezekiel refers to this, these trees that bring, these branches that bring shade to God's people. So making the lowliest into something phenomenal. And so I think about that visual that I used to use with confirmation students where you kind of had the humiliation of Jesus and he came down, all the way to his death, and then his exaltation again.
Verse 33, with many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples he explained everything.
Yeah, so here, he's bringing the message down to the hearers. And I thought this is interesting because, whenever you study a text, you pick up so much stuff. And I had really thought with many parables he spoke to them. And earlier he said, I speak parables so that the believer can understand and the unbeliever can't. But yet here you almost get the idea that he brings the message down to the level of the hearers. So it doesn't really jive with that earlier passage. But ultimately, what does God want for all of mankind? To repent and believe. So he brings this message down to the people, and apart from a parable, he did not speak to them, but alone he did. With his own disciples, he explained everything so that they would understand. He continually kept on explaining all of these things so that they would understand and grasp it.
Anything else up through verse 34, Pastor, before we look at this last text, this last section?
Well, just, you've got to bear in mind the entire time, as Jesus is talking about the kingdom of God, how does that kingdom of God come to play out in the world, and then to take that to the next level? Now, in his ascension now, how does the church bring that to the world?
All right. Verse 35, on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on the cushion. And they woke. And they woke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear and said to one another, who then is this, that even the wind and the sea obey him? All right. Before we go on to that, question from a listener. Let's go to the listener lines. Let's go to Herman in Southern Illinois. Good morning, Herman.
Thank you. Good morning. Pastor, would it likely be that while the scripture here in the New Testament text is in Koine Greek, would Jesus ordinarily be conversing and speaking in the Aramaic dialect in that locality?
Thanks for your question, Herman.
Thank you.
Yeah, I mean, that would be my assumption. Yes, obviously, Mark writes in a very unique way in the Koine Greek. And interesting that he asked that question right now, Because here Jesus has been, not that I'm trying to dodge the question, but Jesus has been teaching the Jews here, right? Mm-hmm. And now he's making a move. And so he's teaching, speaking in one way to these folks who maybe should be nearer and maybe even sharing that same vocabulary that he would have spoken to them in the lingua franca, right? Their language. Now he's switching, and this is something that I kind of missed before. Didn't catch, if I caught it at one time, it's gone again. I never really saw the connection here. He says it's late in the day. I kind of think of him here as wanting to get away, right? Like he does in other times, just to get away from the crowd a little bit. But he says, let us go over to the other side. He's with the Jews here on this side of the lake. Let's go to the other side, which is Gentile country.
All right. So
just like Paul goes mm-hmm. from the Jews to the Gentiles, here we have Jesus doing that, kind of showing the way here, that it's not just for this same one group. And we know that because as soon as we get out of our text here, it moves into Jesus with the Gerasene demoniac.
On that day, when evening had come, he said, let's go across to the other side. And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in the boat, just as he was. And other boats were with him. And then that's when the storm rose. So they get in the boats and go to the other side.
And they're on their way anyway.
Mm-hmm.
So
that's true.
Called,
yeah,
he had actually called for a boat to be held there in 3:9. So the boat is there. The verb tenses change here. It becomes present tense verbs. You don't have all the imperfects as you did before. So this is kind of a move to something new. And they're leaving the crowd. Some other boats came with them. We don't know, what's going on there necessarily. The other boats are there. We don't even know if the other boats experienced the storm. It doesn't say anything about that. But we know the boat that he's in with his disciples it encounters this great storm, this great wind, these waves that are breaking into the boat, and the boat begins to fill up with water. And I have been in a boat before for fun, and it has started to take on water because somebody, I'm not going to name names, didn't put a plug in the boat, and a guy starts to panic a little. And so I can only imagine how panicked these guys were in a storm. And there is Jesus sleeping, literally it says, upon a cushion in the stern, probably maybe even under some kind of shelter. And here they proceed to say to him, teacher. So they know he's something special. They know he's there for something new, this thing. And teacher, are you not concerned regarding the fact that we're going to be killed here?
Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?
Come on now. We don't want to cast dispersions here, but we're getting a little panicked. And so awakening, he rebukes the wind, and he says to the sea, be silent, be still. Silence, be still. So you get a kind of a doubling there. And the commentary is like as in a muzzle of an ox, right? Just like he clamps down on this thing. And the wind stopped. And it was not just calm. It was megale. It was greatly calm. It was as calm as it could be.
And, I try this at home.
Yeah.
Peace, be still. And it doesn't work with my 2-year-old.
Yeah,
I would think
something.
If Jesus can use it with the storm and the sea, he says, rebuke the wind and said to the sea, peace be still, and the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. I would think that certainly I could do that and it would work with a 2-year-old, right?
One would think, but a 2-year-old is a much greater tempest than a storm on a sea, I'll tell you that much. Having raised 5 of them myself,
He said to them, why are you so afraid? Why are you so afraid?
Yeah, so here they get kicked in the teeth, figuratively again. Why are you afraid? What's and here we have another rebuke. It rebuked them in Mark 8 in much the same way.
And we have just about a minute for the rest of our text.
And, you know, do you have faith? And they were frightened with a great fear. And it's good. They became greatly afraid, and that's all right, because they were saying, wait a minute, this guy can control the wind and the waves. And so here Jesus is manifesting that kingdom of God he's been talking about all along. Here's a little glimpse. I got control of everything. So if I can control this, what's to come?
We've been studying the Daily New Testament reading with Pastor Todd Kohlbaum, Director of Rural and Small Town Mission for the Office of National Mission, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Pastor Kohlbaum, thanks for being our guest pastor, helping us study this text in Mark chapter 4 today.
Thank you.
God bless you and all those you serve through Rural and Small Town Mission, those who work with you. Coming up in just a little bit, historically speaking, with our friends at Concordia Historical Institute. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO.